I get the privilege of introducing our guest speaker this morning. Most of you know Pastor Merle Shank. I just want to give a little bit of an introduction to Merle and Sue. This is Merle and Sue with their children, and now they have grandchildren. Can you believe that? Just one. Grandchild. So just a little bit of a background on Merle and Sue. Merle grew up around here, and Merle and Sue met together at JMU. Go Dukes. You can play football. So Merle's claim to fame is that he started coming to Grace Covenant when it was Church in the Valley on the second Sunday back in 1976. And Merle joined the staff here at Grace in 1997 and served for 15 years before he was lead pastor, or for 10 years before he was lead pastor for 15 years. A year ago in September, Merle passed over the lead pastor role to me. So that's why I'm standing here. Merle is an athlete. He's still a ferocious basketball player, soccer player. He's hiked, I think, about half of the AT. Sue's claim to fame is that Sue was worship leader here for, I think, 25 years. And then Sue also served on staff here as our communications director. So, would you give Merle and Sue a big round of applause as they come to the stage? Two other things I would say while I have you up here. Most of you know Merle and Sue, and the two things that are the main thing that is their passion, I think, is service. Probably your life verse is the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. At least when we see you, that's what you show us. People can have life verses, but that's what you show us, what it means to live that kind of life. I also see you both as major door openers. Like, there are a lot of us in this room, not just me, there are a lot of us in this room that are doing what we do because you open the doors for us. And so I'm going to pray into that, that God would continue to open doors for the two of you. Merle serves as an interim pastor since he didn't have to stop working here, but he chose to. And serves as interim executive pastor for a church in our network called Red Church in Virginia Beach. And it's for a limited period of time. So we're going to pray into that. Okay. Thank you, God, for Merle and Sue. Thank you for the way they open doors for people. For the way, before we even knew there was a door there, you brought Merle and Sue to many of us, pointed out the door, and helped us open it and walk into it. And so we pray, God, that you would return that blessing to them, that you would open new doors for them in their family, in their ministry, in everything they do. Would you bless them, God? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I have that picture of our family put back up just for a second? In case you're wondering, because we get this asked all the time, the gentleman on the far right, our son-in-law, is 6'8". Everybody asks, how tall is that guy? He's 6'8". My daughter is 5'4". There's a little bit of a... We feel so blessed. We gained a new daughter-in-law in September. Chelsea's in the middle, with our son Trevor. And we also, I'm in love with our little almost one-year-old grandson, Campbell. So I just wanted to give you a super brief update as far as what my life has looked. Oh, see, Merle still cries. If y'all haven't been here before, Merle's the crying pastor, and he still cries very easily. As Mike said, Merle's been part of the church from almost day one. I came here as a JMU student, spent 4.5 years saying, I can't wait to get out of this town. I hate this town. I'm going back up to the city life. And my last semester, the Lord said, I want you to stay here and give your life to the local church. And so I've been here ever since. But I just want to share as far as what the last year plus has been like for us. So we did feel like the Lord said, this assignment at Grace is done, but I have something next for you. And one of my favorite Oswald Chambers quotes is he said, we have no control over the results of our obedience to God. And how we often think, well, if I do A, then God's going to do B. And so we just assumed, as we obeyed God and did this, and after we took our 3 months off after being in ministry, that then, come January 1st, God was going to do B and open up this amazing next thing for us. And it was nothing. And it was crickets. And Merle started working construction, of which I'm super thankful for. He grew up the son of a construction developer, and so it wasn't new to him, but he worked construction. And I was like, really, Lord? Is this our next? And, you know, in Romans it says, those who hope in God, one version says, will not be ashamed. Other says, will not be disappointed. But if I'm being honest, I was really disappointed. I thought, not that we deserve anything, but wow, because it was just so silent. But then, and I'll let Merle tell this part of the story, but this is key. There was a 9-month period, and the Lord birthed something new in our lives. It was 9 months. So I'll let him tell, not a child, but... but seriously, that has really spoken to me, because I thought, if we tried to force something before that time, just like a premature birth, it could be dangerous. It might not be healthy. So I'll let him tell his part of the story. My life has been filled not only with my grandson, because I get to go down to Richmond and be with them some, but as many of you know, my heart beats for mentoring and pouring into the lives of other women. And I've had opportunity to do that over the years. And even since this time of stepping down, that has even increased. I spend most of my days, the better part of them, in coffee shops, lunch places, or my living room, meeting with women, college age, young moms, older moms, peers, and I absolutely love it. I absolutely love it. I lead a small group of 8 JMU senior college girls, which I love those girls, and I feel like they have been a gift given to me for such a short period of time. And Merle and I continue to serve on Young Life College Committee here in Harrisonburg at JMU, and we care for a group of 8 students there, have them in our home, feed them, care for them, and I love them dearly as well. So that's my update.
It is a real privilege to be here. Thank you, Ben. I was wearing this one out already. You know, it's a pretty unusual thing for the continuity in my life in this place. I was reflecting. Five years ago, I said vows to Sue right here. Stage was shorter right there. And dedicated all 4 of our children right there. Baptized all 4 of them back here. Said yes to God and no to church planting right there. Was ordained as a pastor right here. Elders installed me laid hands on me. And the whole time, you know, Sue wanted to get out of Harrisonburg because it was such a small podunk town. And she had big plans, and she got to travel quite a bit in ministry for one summer, and I really believed that this town wasn't big enough for me either and tried multiple times to leave, but I cared too much. About saying yes to the Lord. And he kept me rooted here. It's bizarre. And now, I love Harrisonburg and the body of Christ and Grace Covenant Church so much, I can't imagine being other places. So right when I'm finally embracing that after decades, then he starts moving me around. And so, I don't really want to add a lot to the testimony, but I will say, after, I call it the following Jesus will bruise and dent your idealism. So we did do a little negotiation with God, not out loud, because that would be immature, but we did have this expectation, and it's called faith, of what you can't see and what you believe. And so we believed some things, and when they didn't come to pass right away in January, it's like, oh God, where are you? Forgive me for being such a wimp, but so for January through May, we just kept asking the Lord, what is this? Is construction, project manager, job site, I can do this. I actually love it. Do you know that buildings and houses get built and you see immediate gratification to your hard labor, and pastoring a church, not so much? And so I was embracing that, but there's this something in your heart when you know you're not doing what you were created for yet. And it is bizarre to be in a place where I knew that I was doing what God had created me to do as lead pastor. And I loved it and I had passion and energy for it. And then I quit doing that willingly. And that's not normal. And I knew Mike was ready to lead this church, and I knew this church was ready for a change in leadership, and I believed I was ready for it. And so we embraced God's leadership and direction, and we did the transition, and that was beautiful. And so you do, as Sue said, you do A, and then you believe, well, we did what God asked us to do, now it's going to be awesome. And the truth is, it's awesome in ways you don't expect. We had a lot of prophetic encouragement, and we had a lot of people praying for us and believing with us. And so in May, there was a night of worship, and I was desperate to hear from the Lord because we were in the ninth month, as Sue said, and I'm 30 applications into jobs now, and I've had some interviews that I was second place sucks. Excuse me, did we say that here at Grace Covenant Church?
Oh, yeah.
and so whether I really was or they were just trying to let me down easy, who knows, God knows, but so I needed a fresh word from the Lord, so I came to worship night in May. And by the way, I feel like I'm doing a Mike Sauter thing right now. I'm giving the prophetic word before the word. I'm going to be like you when I grow up. I like that Mike does that. He phrases it. I was dreaming last night, or God spoke to me this morning, and he gives this prophetic word. And so the testimony I want to give this morning is that whatever your next is, you can trust him. So Jose is not the only one who's in transition, I'm sure, in a room like this. Maybe you're a high school senior and you don't know what's next. Maybe you're a college senior and you don't know what's next. You can trust. You can trust the living God with your life. So that's what I experienced, but even more than whatever my testimony is, the testimony of Scripture that came that night, Mike and Catherine came up with a word, some people need to hear from the Lord. I'm like, hallelujah, amen, let's get Pentecostal. Merle needs to hear from the Lord tonight. And so Mike shared verse, wherever I am in my notes. Mike shared this word from Psalm 27. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord. In the land of the living, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, wait for the Lord. Two more times that night, God told me through other people in the body, somebody prayed for me, wait for the Lord. Tom met me at the back doors as I was trying to slip out. And I was like, yeah, I've heard, Lord, I'm waiting, I heard you. And he shared a word, help is on the way, wait for the Lord. So within a couple weeks, that's when a pastor in Virginia Beach called me up and said, I need you to help me on my staff. Would you please come? And God gave Sue and I a peace about it quickly. And so I'm telecommuting. I spend every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday in Virginia Beach serving a church. I spend Thursday, Friday, Saturday in Harrisonburg and telecommute. And when we share that with people, my own family, with other friends, people look at Merle and Sue and are like, are you two okay? That's what they're thinking. Their eyes and their face says that. They don't want to say that out loud, but we're great because God has given us a word and a direction, and we've embraced it, and so there's grace. There is grace that comes with obedience. You won't have any other way in your life. So I'm putting miles on a car every week. I'm going Dick Blackwell and spending hours on the phone with people because phones you can talk to other people with. You can do a lot of other things with phones, but you can actually talk to people with them. And I have this amazing car where I can actually hear people when they're on the phone and they can hear me. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, wait for the Lord. So for somebody, you need to know you can wait for what God has for you next. It's good, he's generous, he's faithful, wait on him. And then there's some people in this room, and we're gonna talk about generosity here in a moment, and there's some people in this room who are wondering, can I really trust God to take care of me if I start giving in a way I've never done before? If I really obey his word and I start giving money away to the Lord in ministry and church, can I really trust him to take care of me? And I want you to know you can trust him. And usually I would weave that into my really anointed emotional closing. But again, in the spirit of Mike Souter, who gives stuff away right at the beginning, and perfect, you can trust him to take care of you. He is faithful. You can't give away too much that he will not take care of you. All right, I want to turn to the scriptures and do the assignment I was asked to do. I can't really see that back clock. Red Church does this cool thing, and they put a massive countdown on the back screen, and it helps me a ton. I'm just looking at the front row that is full of leaders who, I think you and I, Catherine, would do really well with a massive countdown clock on that back screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to move quickly, and it's going to be really fun for me as well to see how much of this I cover. So I've titled this Prodigal People. And so let's read the first 12 verses. They'll be on the screen for you. You can open your Bible. You can follow along in your electronic Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, and you can insert in there, and now, Grace Covenant Church, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I went ahead and highlighted and bolded the things you should highlight and bold and underline in your Bibles, okay? That's just how I am so generous. I'm showing you what to underline. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through this his poverty, might become rich. Verse 10. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Would you just bow your heads in prayer? Lord, your word is incredible. It's alive. Lord, let it not just inform our minds or give our hearts a little tingle emotion. Would you take your living word and change every life, in Jesus' name, amen. So why do you think Paul is so keen for the church in Corinth to know about the Macedonians and their example? Well, Macedonia, a little context, Macedonia is a northern part of Greece, and Corinth, the letter that is being written to his audience, Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, which is southern Greece, and he's saying, hey, look at this example. These Macedonian people are amazing because they have responded and they have gathered an offering for the believers in Jerusalem, and the believers in Jerusalem have gone, the ones who've remained, most of them were scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. The ones who have remained, there's a lot of need, and so this Gentile region, North Greece, has collected an offering and sent it to Jerusalem, and he's saying, hey, look at what they did. You should be like them. Get your offering together and help the believers in Jerusalem. And so he's using one church's example to motivate, to inspire, to move them along. And Paul's being a little naughty here, I would say, because he's saying, he's comparing. And later on in Corinthians, he says, you're a fool when you compare yourselves amongst each other. So which way is it? Do we or don't we compare? Well, we don't compare to make an impression and get God's attention. You have his attention. And you don't compare to pat yourself on the back. But wherever there is inspirational faith and inspirational activity, we ought to share that. That's called testimony. And it encourages us to step out and fail. When we see people do crazy stuff, we're like, maybe I could do that if God would work in my life. So he's sharing a testimony, and he's doing it to lift their faith in Corinth that they could do the same. And what is it about the Macedonians that's so amazing? Well, they're poor. It says extreme poverty in verse 2. And severe trial. I don't know what the trial is. We don't know in Scripture. But they didn't have the circumstances that lent itself to a generous offering. And actually, it wasn't a generous offering. It wasn't very much at all. But it was according to what they had, not according to what they didn't have. And that is one of the key things. We will believe a lie that, you know, when I get myself together, and when I've got my kids situated, and when I've bought the house and paid it off, and when I get the next vehicle I need, and when, then I'm going to be generous. And the example of the Macedonians here that Paul highlights is, don't wait. So there's a lot of lies we will listen to, and I just put a few of them right here on the screen, and you can take a picture. But early on in that verse, verse 1 and 2, it says that in extreme trials, their joy overflowed into generosity. Wow! There's a bunch of words in the same verse and sentence that don't belong there in our brain. So extreme poverty, severe trial, overflowing joy resulted in generosity. Where's the line that says, hey, if your life is a train wreck and it is full of trial and poverty and joy that overflows in generosity, I want to be in that line. That line of prayer is pretty empty on healing night. We don't really volunteer for those things. We find ourselves in those places. And here's such a beautiful thing. You can find some of the most joyful, generous people in places where they have nothing. I would love to buy a plane ticket for everyone in this room and get you to a place where people have nothing and they are overflowing with joy that results in generosity. I've experienced it so many times. One notable time in India, I'm with the traveling evangelist, the missionary church planter that we support, and we drive for a couple hours in their vehicle, and then we park at a tea hut, and we get on two motorcycles, and then we drive that for 2 miles up the mountain, and then we park them by the side of the road, and we hike for a couple hours to get to this village up in the woods. It was the most wonderful, adventurous missionary trip I've ever taken, I think. And when we arrived, there's this real plain village, dozen or so huts, and these people come out to greet us, and right away they give us some tea, because we're in India, and they give us a cot, and they have us lay down, and for the next 15, 25 minutes, I get a calf and foot massage. It's awkward. There wasn't essential oils and background music and somebody in their robe who's trained. It's just this brother comes up, gives me my tea, tells me to lay down, and starts massaging my sweaty feet and legs. And that's what he had to give me. And he did it joyfully. It's according to what we have, not what we don't have. Right, church? Okay, so there's a bunch of lies there. Here's the truth. Generosity is a grace that God gives. Joy overflows into generosity, no matter how messed up your life is. When operating in God's grace, we can give beyond our ability. Give ourselves first to God, then to one another. Then all your stuff goes with it. Some people struggle with giving anything, their time, their possessions, their stuff, their money. They struggle with that because they haven't given their life to God yet. Start with God. All right. Like Christ, we're going to pour ourselves out to others, it says in verse 8. We finish what we start. Generosity isn't measured by what kind of intention we have. It's measured by our activity. Actually doing it. And then we're generous according to what we have, not what we wish we had. Not this. I want to tell a quick story. 40 years ago, I spent a summer in Oklahoma in a discipleship training program and paid for the privilege to do that. And I was pretty concerned because I had a goal to pay my way through college. I was going to work every summer, put all that money away, and then carefully steward that through the fall and spring semester, and then do it again the next summer. And so I had to pay money to go to this discipleship training program, and that was putting my my goal in jeopardy. And not only that, we would have an offering. Every Friday night there would be a meeting, and they would have a guest speaker, and every time they would collect an offering. Like, Dick Blackwell didn't do that in the church I grew up with. You just give the person the gift, or you don't invite them, right? That's what Christians do, mature ones. I have this thing where I exaggerate stuff to try and make a point. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So it was different than I was used to. And every Friday night they would raise an offering, and I'd be like, I'm paying money already. Use it well. That's what's going on in my head and my heart. And so then a couple weeks into the program, we have an outing. And at the outing, we're canoeing. The whole group is canoeing down this river. And I'm put in the canoe with this guy, Bob Kennedy, that I only briefly knew. But he's a rock star and a leader in the summer program. And we're canoeing. And some people, you know, a group of 70 people in a river, somebody's going to not follow the rules. So some people were late. And so Bob and I were the responsible guys, and we're waiting in a canoe for the laggards to come through. And while we're waiting, he just starts talking to me, and I'm asking him, what do you do? I'm a chemical engineer. I was like, wow, impressive. And why are you doing this? God called me to do this. And we're talking and talking, and he said, you know what, Merle, one of the biggest joys in my life is I make so much money that I don't need, and I live with a group of guys in a Christian house, and so my living expenses are next to nothing. He said, it is so much fun to give half my salary away every year. And I'm like, you give half of your income away? Like, when I grow up to be mature, I was going to start tithing. And occasionally, if a missionary came in with a really good story, I'd give to that. And you just said, right now, in your 20s, you're giving half your income away to the church and ministry and other people. And I'm whining on Friday night meetings when they ask for an offering. So that was a big paradigm shift. And I was like, I want to be like Bob when I grow up. I don't want to just tithe and give a little money. I want to be able to stand in front of people and say, I'm not there yet. Okay. So I'll brag on Bob still. And I don't know what he's doing now, but that impacted me. Okay? So you give according to what you have, not what you wish you have. Those are the truths. Okay, the truth of this story gets even better. So we continue on, and I want to pick up the story in chapter 9, verse 6. I think we have that on the screens as well. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not under pressure from a preacher on a platform. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I encourage you, you ought to memorize that truth right there. Verse 8 is memorizable. It is so good. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Another gem of a verse packed with truth. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace of God. Surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So much truth to embrace here. Quickly, I got another slide that does a quick summary. People who lived, prodigal people. You like how I use that word? Most of us think of prodigal people as wayward people that we got to get back to the Lord, because that's in Luke 15. Prodigal means generous, lavish, indulgent, radical, crazy people. The fruit of prodigal people, the fruit of generous people, is that you will reap generously. You will abound in every good work. Your harvest of righteousness will be enlarged. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous all the time. When you read this passage in chapter 9, you should underline every place it says all or every. It's throughout. Thanksgiving will be expressed to God, overflowing in thanks. You will, generous people, supply the needs of others. Praise to God for others, for your obedience, hearts and prayers extended to you. That's a lot of really beneficial fruit that comes from people who are generous. Let me share an example. I don't know if you know this or not, but Grace Covenant Church is a radically generous church. Back when I was executive pastor, I began counting every year how much money went out the doors into international missions and local outreach. And by the time I left, over $10 million in the life of this church. Grace Covenant Church. Meet in a metal warehouse and give $10 million in missions over 35 years. Go God. Right? That's just beautiful, church. Whether you signed up for it or not, you are a part of a generous church, so you're going to become generous. Deal with it. And he's called you here. God is generous, and he expects you and I to be generous too. That's my big idea I want you to leave with today, church. And it isn't this compulsion or obligation. It is this privilege. The Macedonian people who had nothing begged with Paul for the privilege of giving something to the believers in Jerusalem. It never happened, but I had this dream that at some point Grace Covenant Church would need money for something, and we would invite the church to give, and then we'd have to do the Chronicles thing and say, stop! Too much money, stop. You know, King David did that. He needed money for the temple, and he raised this offering and finally said, you guys got to stop. The people haven't. So that dream is still alive, because I don't believe we've done that yet. We haven't said stop. Okay. All right. So that dream is alive. But you are a generous church. So I've received the benefit of the generosity of this church. Last year in September, at our going away, another big moment in my life, right here in this space. So we said goodbye, anointed Mike to be the next lead pastor. It was a beautiful evening. We were going outside to Stripes Donuts and Smiley's Ice Cream. Couldn't get any better than that. And I thought we were done. And then, no, wait a minute. The church was going to give Maronsu a gift. I hope you were here that night. If not, I hope you can share the video with people. So this is number whatever on there. How about that? Between that sporty car that I drive and my new style, I'm feeling pretty young and hip. So you can go back to the slide. I took that picture this morning. Thanksgiving expressed to God, overflowing with thanks, supplies the needs of others. You all gave us, Merle and Sue, that car in September. Before 2 months were out, we totaled the one car we had, hitting a deer on 64, and I blew the head gasket in my Subaru, and we had multiple cars, and then we had one car that worked, and it was the car this church gave us. So in advance of when you know you have a need, the Lord will use you and your generosity to meet the needs of others. Just obey. Just do the nudge he tells you to do, even if it's ridiculous. I was thinking, I don't really need a watch. I wonder if Grace Covenant's giving me a, you know, gold watch. That is the best gift I think I've ever gotten. Well, okay, time out. All right. Is it 10:30? It's 10:15. I have eyes. I can see that on the back screen. When do we end? Next steps. Come play anointed music, Sarah. Okay, before I do next steps. Over the last year, Sue and I, and sometimes just me, have visited over 20 churches. In our network and other places, and seeing the incredible variety and beautiful expressions of the body of Christ. And through all of that time, I've just been so blessed to see the strength of the body of Christ across the U.S. But I just want to honor you. This church is one of the healthiest, strongest teams and cultures I worship in the last year. This church is in a better place than when I stepped off the platform in September. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Mike, for your leadership. It is such a joy to see God's faithfulness and goodness repeated generation after generation. So lead us on, Mike. God's got big stuff for Grace, and he wants you to lead us there. And you, babe, I've seen you grow in God like crazy this last year. And it's because of your flexibility and your support and your grace and your patience with me that makes all of this. That beautiful car has 32,000 miles on it in 11 months. Who does that anymore? You telecommute, like work from home now. That's an easy. So the Lord's had us like road warriors over the last year. And he gave us a car that gets 40 miles to the gallon to and from Virginia Beach. Or it gets 15 miles to the gallon when I go up 33 Mountain. Because it has a turbo. What a great gift. What a great gift. But all of the travel, all of the uncertainty, all of the you ministering in Harrisonburg and me ministering in Virginia Beach is possible because of your love and your grace and your support. Just last week, I'm in the car and I'm doing worship music and I'm not Christmas music yet because it wasn't Thanksgiving, but last week, and I'm driving down and when I hit Afton Mountain, I'm like, I've forgotten my car. Living in two places is a little confusing. So I have clothes down in Virginia Beach and have clothes here and I have some food in the fridge down in Virginia. And learning to live in two places has stretched me a little bit. And my whole key ring of every door down at Red Church is back home. And I'm on Afton Mountain and I'm like a third of the way. And I'm like, oh shoot. And I'm trying to figure out how I can work a whole week in Virginia Beach without backtracking. And finally don't you get angry at yourself for being stupid sometimes? So I get through that. So I call up Sue, and I say, hey, babe, are my office keys sitting on the rack? And she's like, yeah. I was like, yeah, that's not where they're supposed to be. And so she's like, do you want me to drive and meet you halfway? She didn't have to do that. She gets out of her PJs. I think you did. Anyhow, she hops in the car, and she drives down and meets me in Verona. Saves an hour of backtracking for me because I forgot to take my car key, pardon me, my office keys. All right. Thank you, babe. That's just one of the dozens and dozens of times. See, I thought my life was pretty together because she was here and I was here and it all worked really well that way. And now that I'm down there half the week and she's not down there, my life is a train wreck sometimes. I love you. You're such a gift. All right, so next steps. What are we going to do to be the prodigal, generous people God expects us to be? A next step would be surrender your heart to Jesus. That's the starting point. You know, some people think, oh, the church is just like, how many creative ways can Pastor Merle or Mike think about talking about money to get you to part with your money? Because that's all the church wants is your money. Well, I got news for you. The church doesn't need your money. And as Mike had said, God doesn't need your money. He has everything he needs. And what he doesn't need, he'll just go ahead and make without you. All right? But it's for us that we give. And here's the news. God doesn't just want your money. Actually, he wants everything in your life. Not because he needs anything from you, but because you will never be what he created you to be until you give everything and surrender it all. So if you're going to be a generous people, do that. Surrender. So here's the progression in the kingdom culture. You surrender, you receive this amazing grace of giving. It generates enthusiasm and generosity and lavish. So part of the reason Grace Covenant Church is such a generous church is because it was founded that way by Dick Blackwell. Somebody, if you have never experienced generosity and hospitality, vacation with Dick and Becky Blackwell. It will change your life. All right. So surrender your life to Jesus. Secondly, ask God for a change of heart so that you honestly desire to be generous. Not all of us. We don't come out of the womb feeling generous. We come out of the womb feeling selfish and all of life is about us. That's where we start. But God will change our hearts. He will take our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, it says in Jeremiah. He will give us a heart that desires what he desires. Thirdly, we can embrace Paul's encouragement to give. Whether you're in surplus, in poverty, in severe trials, in the middle of inflation and a, you know, rocky economy, there is no time when generosity does not work. Because you put God to work on your behalf when you are generous. All right. And then lastly, share testimonies. I shared a few testimonies here. You share testimonies of God's faithfulness and provision, and it inspires and motivates. Would you stand up? I stink at preaching without a countdown, I've just learned. I want to pray a blessing over you. Ministry team, people who pray in faith for people on Sunday mornings, would you just come up? All right. So these people will pray for you for anything. But in particular, if you're wrestling with this whole, I think I want to be generous, but I don't really want to do whatever God might ask me. He might ask me for something that's bigger than I'm ready to do. I just want to encourage you, that is one thing to come and receive prayer for, but they'll pray for anything, any need that you have. Let me just say a benediction for you and get you out the doors before next service. I'll do better next service, I promise, Mike. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you gave yourself to us first. Thank you that you didn't wait for us to get our lives together. You came looking for us while we were a mess, and you died for us, Jesus. Father, I ask you to conform us to your will and transform us into the image of Jesus. May we become generous people who joyfully and sacrificially give ourselves to you and to one another. I bless you, Grace Covenant Church, to trust God more. I bless you to sow generously according to whatever you have. I bless you to reap generously. I bless you to be generous all the time. I bless you to be enlarged and enriched. I pray grace will abound in you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in Christ Jesus. Amen. Love you, church. God bless you.